We're just delighted this morning to have friends with us. Ray and Wilma, they are pastoring and training and working with people in India and in Nepal. And I didn't know this, but Ray was telling me this morning that India has almost caught up, or maybe has caught up with China as the largest population in the world. Over 1 billion people. Now that's kind of amazing when you think the U.S., what has, Kirk will laugh at me here, probably 270 million. More? Have we reached three? Okay. He told me 225 the other day, but no. So anyway, they are training leaders. They are working with leaders. They're flowing in the supernatural. They're hearing from God. And all that after Ray retired. So Carl Malz once wrote a book, if you're over the hill, you should be going faster. And so these people let nothing grow under their feet. They just came back from India a while back. And will you welcome them to COC? We're just delighted to have them.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much, Pastor. We thank you for your welcome here for us and the hospitality that you show. And it just kind of seems like as we meet you, some of your faces are familiar, maybe most of them, but you all kind of seem like family. And we appreciate that a lot. I would like to just say that, first of all, we're not only happy to be here, we're happy to know Pastor and his wife, Judy, and Pastor Dwight. They have been good friends, and I can't help but say amen with a like on Facebook when he preaches a little sermon. So when I'm putting like, it's amen. But I would like for you to meet my wife, Wilma. We just had an anniversary of 59 years on the 30th of March. And she's not just my partner, my best friend. The Bible says two shall become one. So I'm part of her, she's part of me, okay? And we have had some wonderful times together. In fact, it just seems like life gets better all the time. God is so good. And before we start, I would like to have a word of prayer. I appreciated so much the worship, and we always have good worship here. You people know how to worship. You know how to invite God into your presence and our presence. And of course, we know he's here. So Lord, we just thank you for this group here this morning. And we pray that it will be your words that will reach into our hearts and change us for the future, that we might be more and more productive, more and more witnesses for the kingdom of God. Inspire us, instill in us what we need. Help us to overcome our inhibitions and our feelings of unworthiness because we're in you. You're in us. We thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose we have some people here. I guess the 11-year-olds are gone. And they're learning the word too. And that's good. We appreciate what's happening in Sunday school. We appreciate those people that are willing to take their time and take the time away from worship and to go teach children. There's no better investment in the world than teaching young people. And these people that are doing the teaching, I don't know who they are, but you know who they are. And we can just pray a word of prayer for them too, that God will inspire them and that those little ones will remember what they're being taught. And as we all have, because there's where the future is. I have a story that I think you all know, and it reflects the feelings that we have sometimes, and that is that the story of Jesus talking out on the lake. And I suppose somebody was fishing out there, I don't know. But I imagine if they were, they probably caught something. But they were listening to Jesus. And you know, he talked all afternoon, I guess. And finally he said, you know, the disciples said, why don't you send them home? You know, they're getting hungry and they've been out here all day and they've been following us around all this time and they don't have food. Well, you know the story. Jesus had told the disciples, well, you feed them. And you know what their answer was? 5,000 men, their wives, their kids. You want us to feed them? Do you know how much money that would take? Well, Jesus said, what do you have? And one of the disciples said, well, there's a boy here that has a lunch. There's two fish and five loaves, right? Well, first of all, I think of that little boy. Did they confiscate his lunch or did he willingly give it to them? I mean, after all, it's all he had. He'd been out there all day, and his mommy had probably fixed a lunch for him. And can you imagine what his thoughts must have been? Now, wait a minute. I've been hearing this man, Jesus, all afternoon, and it's time to eat, and they want my lunch. The disciples, and I'm sure he gave it to them. Here. And Jesus took, you know the story, how he took the loaves and he took the fish and he broke them and he fed. What the Bible tells us is 5,000 men. And if they count the women and children, maybe 10,000, 15,000 people. Now I want you to stop and think about how that boy felt. I don't know how old he was. Couldn't have been too old. He probably was less than 12, 15, I suppose. They said a boy. And could you imagine his eyes when he saw Jesus starting to break those fish and those loaves and they start spreading them out? And he saw one loaf turn into two to three and the broken pieces turn in from one small basket to a big basket, basket after basket, feeding 5,000 men. Can you imagine what that boy was thinking? What if he'd eaten them? No, I think that he watched this whole thing with awe and amazement, absolute amazement, that Jesus would take his lunch and feed all those people. Do you know what? I don't know whether his parents were there or not. I kind of have a hunch that if Mommy fixed him a lunch, he probably was there by himself. Maybe Mama had to work. Maybe she had to work at the telephone office or something. I don't know. But maybe Daddy had to work too, you know? But here he went home, and I can just see him running all the way home. He was tireless, but he come panting into the house. You know what? You know what this man Jesus did? He took the, you remember that lunch you fixed for me? Those five loaves, those three, or two fish? You know what Jesus did? He fed 5,000 people. Oh, come on now. Ah, oh, yes, he did. He fed all thousands of people. I imagine he laid there in bed that night. Wow. Could this be real? And he pinched himself. You know, was I really out there? Could this really been real? And the next morning he got up and he saw some of his friends. You were there, weren't you? You saw what he did to my lunch? You saw all those people he fed? Wow, this Jesus is something else, isn't he? And I can imagine, and we could go on with this story about how this young man, how it turned into a young man. And as he went to high school or whatever they had then, he was telling people, I was the boy with the lunch. I was the boy that had the lunch. You remember the story's all over. He fed 5,000. That wasn't the only time. There were other times, but this time, 5,000 people. I was the one that had lunch. He got married, and before he got married, I'm sure that he told his wife, I was the boy. I had two fish and five loaves, don't you know? He took my lunch. He fed all those people. I was the one. And I remember, I can think about how they had children as quick as they were old enough to hear stories. You know what the story was? My lunch. Jesus took my lunch. You know what he did with it? And his children grew up. They had children, got married. And he told his grandchildren, I was the guy. I was that boy with the lunch. And on his deathbed, he was saying, Jesus took my lunch and turned it in to feed food for all those people. He never quit believing. He never stopped believing that Jesus was supernatural, because he took what this little boy had and he turned it in to feed multitudes. He took what he had. That's the way Wilma and I feel sometimes. We retired with nothing, but, you know, a little retirement and supposedly a life of ease. And somehow we couldn't visualize sitting on a porch someplace in a rocking chair. And so we started, you've probably heard my story, I won't go into all that, but we started fasting and asking the Lord, what is it now? And we began to feel, as we have felt all the time, that yesterday was training for today. And what our past life was, our past experiences, are just experiences that will help us be better prepared for tomorrow. And that's true for all of us. Today is only preparation for tomorrow. We need to make the most of today. But we feel like that little boy. We just took what we had and said, here, Lord, here it is. We've got some time now. And as you know the story, we started fasting and praying. And after having a vision when I was 11 years old of a man and of a country and all that, I won't go into all that because you probably heard it last year. And but the Lord revealed what I had seen at 11 years old, 56 years later, the man who I had seen. And he helped open some doors for us to go to India. Do you want to go ahead and put a slide on? I have a few slides. I'm not going to go into a lot of slides today or of PowerPoint here. But I would like to just lay a little groundwork. Go ahead, the next one. This is no credit of ours. If we'd had $1 billion, we couldn't do what the Lord has done. He's taken our fish and our loaves. And this is the kind of thing he's doing. And it's just going on. It's multiplying. Not only in India and Nepal have we been teaching classes, but we've had students teaching more students. I don't know how many generations we have now. And these are students have gone out to these countries besides India. We have them all over India. Go ahead to the next slide, please. We started out in India alone with about 40 pastors in 2006. That was in August of 2011, almost a year and a half ago. And it has multiplied exponentially since then. And we can't keep up with not only the people or the miracles that God is doing. Go ahead. In Nepal, we started out with about 23 there. And in August, there were about 340. And I just got a notice the other day that there are other pastors wanting to join. And they're independent pastors. And we're not an organization that has a membership or anything like that. It's just a matter of if they want to have the teaching that we teach, then we give that to them, and we make sure they're trained with the curriculum that we use. And they want to be under the umbrella of Bible Living Ministries. Bible Living Ministries is non-denominational. It's not even ours. It's just the Lord's, you know. And we can't keep track of everybody anyway. So that's the way it is. And in India alone, we had 6 evangelistic teams in 2006, in August of 2011, there were about 140, and there have been many since that time. In fact, just after we left, there was a lady out of several that had been delivered from demons. She was demonic. Everybody in the village knew it. And I just got word, it's been a few weeks ago now, that she's not only was she saved, that delivered that night, but she was saved. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she's on one of these evangelistic teams now. just a few weeks, she's going out and telling people, what a wonderful experience, like the guy with the fish, you know. He's going to tell everybody, right? Okay, am I standing in your way? I guess I am. This just shows you, I just wanted to stick a couple of graphs here just to show you how things are multiplying beyond what we could ever plan or hope for. Go ahead. In his, just this last Easter, I got a report from our leader in India, and he had phone calls. These guys contact him all the time by phone, and telling him at Easter time how many people came to the Lord. And that's those 10 different countries besides those in India. And those are just the ones that reported. But they figured there's about between 14,000 and 15,000 people that came to the Lord. Isn't that good?
Amen.
It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Now, we know we're not alone. We're hearing all kinds of reports of how God is moving. He's not only moving where we can observe it. He's moving in other places with other ministries all the time. So we don't feel like that God has singled us out. You know, he's taken our fish, but he's taken others too. And we're not alone. So we're just so happy. In fact, I got a word the other day that whole mosques of Muslims are coming to the Lord.
Praise God.
All, just a whole mosque at one time. Not just individual people from one hut or one place to another, one house to another, but whole groups of people are coming to the Lord. And that's what we're finding, too. Whole villages are coming to the Lord. Go ahead. I just got a call this week from, it wasn't a call, it was an email from Kiran Doss, our leader in Nepal. And he spoke to like 6,000 people on Easter Sunday. And he told us ahead of time, so we had to ask everybody to pray for him. And he said hundreds of people came to the Lord. They're mostly Hindu in Nepal. There are some Muslim, but mostly Hindu. This couple, this lady, we started to pray for this family. And she was immediately delivered just a few minutes before this picture was taken. Everybody knew she was demonic. She couldn't work. She couldn't work in the fields. She somehow didn't have what it took to be a housewife. And since she was delivered, she had been working in the fields. She'd been doing just a normal life. And she's so happy. And, of course, that whole village, too, believed in Jesus. Go ahead. This man was delivered from alcohol. And this is just hundreds. And one of the spinoffs of all is happening, and because we're just a little organization, if that's what you call us at all, one of the spinoffs is that people are developing, as they come to the Lord, they're developing a sense of compassion. Compassion for widows, for orphans. And this is just some of the orphans. When we were there this last time, Wilma handed out, I think, something like 100 blankets. We had 100 and some, but all the orphans, we couldn't get them all together at the same time. So she just handed out what we had. It was about 100, I think. But these are just some of the orphans. And these people are coming together, and people are volunteering without somebody financing an orphanage or sending clothes or anything else. They're saying, look, this our family will feed these orphans for 1 week. Another family will feed them the next week. Another family. Okay, then the church is saying, well, we've got a building. We've got a hut here. So we'll put these orphans up in the church during the week. Somebody else said, I'll get them enrolled in school. And so they're in school. They're all being taught about Jesus, and every orphan has come to the Lord and been baptized in the Holy Spirit, every one of them, little or big. They're still coming to the Lord. And so this is the kind of thing that's happening. The whole community is getting together as they've trusted the Lord. They're developing their own orphanages, and they're in a process now. They've bought some land without a penny from us. They bought a piece of land, and they're hoping they can get started building. And they're going to have a place for orphans. They've also started just recently a school for widows. The school is a sewing school. And they bought sewing machines. They're training them to be tailors so they can make a living for themselves. These widows have been left without anything. And all too often we see them destitute. And if they can only have a way to make a living, and that's what's happening. The pastor's wives are also taking, some of the pastor's wives are taking these classes, and we have people that are volunteering to teach them tailoring, and they've sent us pictures and so forth of all this, all that they're doing. This couple, I just got word this week that they had had a new baby. But let me tell you beforehand, this couple came to him in 2008, came to Elisha, the guy standing in the center, and he's our coordinator in India. But they came to him in 2008, and many, many couples can't have children. And I don't know what the problem is, but it seems like we have many children just from praying for God to release their bodies so they can have children. And they have babies. Well, this couple had a girl the next year. After 2008, they had a little girl in 2009. Just the other day, they had a little boy born. And he was born, and the doctor told them that they probably didn't have any hope for him because his heart was not beating normally and his lungs weren't developed properly. He probably wouldn't live. So they got on a phone, and this is one of the ministries that Elisha has is a phone ministry. Everywhere he goes, he keeps his phone, and it's very, very inexpensive in India. We pay something like, we pay for all the phone ministry, and it's like $15 a month. And he has phone calls every day from people wanting prayer. And I couldn't even begin to tell you all of the miracles that have happened over the phone. So don't hesitate to use your phone to pray. Don't hesitate at all, because God, it doesn't matter to God. He'll hear you over the phone or any other way too. But this couple, the baby, he called. They called him. He got on the phone. He started praying for them. And as soon as he was off the phone, they had this baby checked, and that baby is completely normal and healthy today. Your prayers, amen. And I agree with you, and I believe with your pastor too, that this baby you prayed for a while ago, it will be completely healed. We don't know how God does it or when he does it, but that's not our problem. We believe he's healed. Amen? Amen. Good. This is just one of our schools. We have schools every month in Nepal and India, and some of these are repeats, because we can't cover every lesson in 1 month, so we have other schools. But then these are all teachers, and they teach what they have learned to others. And this is part of the agreement we make with them. If you come to school, you have to agree to teach somebody else. And so they may teach one, they may teach a dozen, they may teach two dozen, or whatever. But we've just finished schools in Nepal and India both. And these people are going out, and they're on fire. And I'd like to go into the curriculum, and I won't go into that at all. But part of our teaching is on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We start out with the greatest gift, which is Jesus Christ, and we talk about witnessing, and those are skills that we learn. And then we make sure everybody's baptized in the Holy Spirit and that they understand what they got. And there's a problem with us, because we don't understand what we have sometimes. But they know, because it's demonstrated right in class. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit doesn't know we're just practicing, because he just comes. He really does. And I could just tell you a different story. Every class has been that way. Every class has had miracles. Every class has had deliverances of some kind that we have taught. So they're seeing what the Holy Spirit will do, because it's not Ray or Wilma, it's him. It really is. I've said all that to say this, that God has a plan for you. Come on. And we're sitting here today, we've enjoyed the worship. Wonderful worship, the presence of God. But God has a plan for you. And I don't care how young you are or how old you think you are. He has a plan. Let me give you an example of that. You see, in Jeremiah, you know the words of Jeremiah that you've read here. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for you. It wasn't just Jeremiah. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, he has a plan. He has a plan for us. We just don't know what it is sometimes. And I asked God one time, I said, what am I going to be doing next year? Can I get out of this job? And I'd like to do something else. I'd like to minister or something instead of being a school official. And the Lord so clearly told me two things. One was, if I told you, you'd take a shortcut. That's probably right. The second thing was, these are my children too. And my job as a school official was fulfilling his plan for my life at that moment. And I was not to neglect it. I was not to be looking off someplace else. I was to pay attention to what I was doing. And it just changed my whole view. Because I looked at these children. This happened to be in a Northern Cheyenne Reservation at the time. And I looked at those hundreds of little ones and high schoolers. And I thought to myself, yeah, they're God's children too. That's what he told me. They're mine too. And I better be about the business of taking care of them and doing what I could, what my role was as a school person to try to provide for their future too. And so God does have a plan for us. And you might not think you know, and you may not know now, but that's okay. Let's go on to the next one. You know that David wrote in the Psalms about this thing is, don't just take Jeremiah's writings completely, but David wrote, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Let me ask you this. Where are you right now? Where are you right now? Maybe some of you are close to retirement. Some of you are still in school. Maybe some of you are working jobs that you've really... Maybe some of you really love your job. Some of you may not care so much about your job, and you're preparing for something else if you can. But you know something? God has a plan. And he has it all written down for your life. I like to think of the story that I heard on the Northern Cheyenne Reservation. I suppose this is true of most Indian tribes, where they had a warrior society. And in the warrior society, they told stories about what they call the dog soldiers. Have you ever heard of dog soldiers here in this part of the country? And how that they were commissioned to protecting the tribe in a time of battle. When the tribe had to move, and if they were attacked, or if they moved because they were attacked, the dog soldiers surrounded the tribe, the women and the children. The warriors went off and did their thing, but the dog soldiers made a commitment they were going to protect. And the way they would do that, they would try to find a safe place to keep the women and children safe. And these dog soldiers would tie a thong to their ankle, and they'd tie the other end of that thong to a stake, as I was told. And then when the perimeter was set up, the dog soldiers went out, and they drove that stake in the ground. And they didn't move. They didn't pull that stake. If it meant their life, they protected. They were committed to do that. I think of that so many times. It's been a story that, because it's so true in the scripture, it's so true in our society today, we make commitments. We drive a stake. I think of Abraham, when the Lord called him out of the Ur of Chaldees and told him, I want you to go to a land I promise you, you and your seed. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, that was a time he drove another stake, see. He made a determination. He made a commitment. He left. He left his family. As Abraham went on, and the Lord met him another time and promised him a son, he drove a stake. I think of other people in the Bible. I think of Joseph when he had this dream. He dreamed, you know the story, he dreamed of the shocks and he dreamed of the stars and the moon and the sun. You remember the story. But you know, he drove a stake. He was a dog soldier too. He drove a stake. And when he was thrown in a pit, he didn't pull the stake. You see? When he went to sold to Egypt, he didn't pull a stake. He remembered the dream. He remembered the vision God had given him. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he was thrown in prison, falsely accused, and I suppose all of us at one time or another, and if you haven't been, you will, be falsely accused of something. He didn't pull the stake. You see? He didn't pull the stake. And when he was finally pulled out of prison, the purpose that God had for Joseph was fulfilled, was being fulfilled all the time. Even when he was in the pit, even when he was in prison, even when he was the master of Potiphar's house, his dream was being fulfilled. So, you know, we can't take a look at the bad things. Oh, this is terrible. No, no, no. It's not terrible. It's just preparation for what God has in store for us, what he has in store for you. So you think it's bad? It's okay. It's all right. God will make good come from it. And I know we don't want to hear that. Oh, this is for your good. Oh, no, no, I don't want to hear that. Yeah, it is. Really. It really is. What we think are the bad things that happen to us is God preparing us for tomorrow. And I could go on and on of all the times, and the time that I had this vision, I was 11 years old. It was one of those times I look back and I drove a stake, you see. Never forgot it. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand it till 56 years later. But I still had the stake. Still tied to my ankle. I remember it was only a year or two after that I went through a period of time when, and I don't know whether anybody else does, and this may sound foolish and a little bit stupid to you, but I was 12 years old at that time, and I was in the eighth grade. And I remember I wanted to be like Jesus if I could, but I knew I couldn't. But I seemed like I made a lot of mistakes. And I felt so condemned. And God seemed so far away. I know this probably sounds crazy too, but boys like to climb trees at 12 years old. If there was a tree around in that part of Nebraska, I'd climb it, you know. And if I broke off a twig, belongs to the farmer. I better mark this down or try to tie the twig back on the limb, you know. This sounds terrible. I know it. Felt such condemnation on everything I did. I walked through a cornfield on the way to school, knock over a stalk of corn. I had to mark that down because that was the farmer's corn. And I felt God was 1,000 miles away. And it was weeks later, I went out to a straw stack one night, and it was in the spring of the year. The snow had been melting. There were still snowbanks out at that straw stack. But it was about a quarter of a mile from the house where I could pray out loud. And I hoped nobody would hear me, but I knew that I had to pray loud for God to hear me because he was a long ways away. And so I got by that straw stack, and it had been raining, and light snow, and there was still snow on the ground, but for days. And it was really kind of dreary anyway. And I got down beside that snow stack, that straw stack in the snow bank, and I just poured my heart out to God out loud. And all of a sudden, I heard these words, and the first words I'd heard from the Lord in a long time, and it felt like he was right there. He said, "The clouds have rolled away." I opened my eyes, and you know what was happening? The clouds were literally just rolling, and the moon was shining so bright and big. Whew, the burden was gone. I drove a stake that night. I'd never been back there, but I drove a stake knowing God is faithful. 12 years old, that's okay. But we drive stakes all our lives. We have things happen to us. And I think of the times And I won't go into a lot of other experiences or anything else, but I just want you to understand and to realize that there are times in your life that you're going to have bad things happen, or you think there are, that there are just times to drive a stake. There are just times to drive a stake. I should tell you that, and I told you this last time, how I didn't know about this healing stuff. We weren't brought up in churches that we prayed for healing, but we never saw any. I don't recall ever seeing a prayer answered for healing, because we didn't believe the Lord still did those things today. You know, that's all in the past. That was just during Jesus' time. That was just so they could write a Bible about it. But he doesn't ever change. And when my father came to the knowledge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he shared it with the family, shared it with a lot of people, got booted out of his denomination, by the way. But I started asking God, do you still really heal today? I mean, you really heal? And I prayed this way for a long time, and I've told the story here, I think. And I make a long story short, I ran over a puppy we had with a truck, and it was mashed. And I picked that puppy up, and I prayed. And God told me at that time, he said, and I prayed for the dog. And I looked down after I got the words out of my mouth, and there that dog had come into the other room, standing there wagging his tail like nothing had ever happened. From that point on, you see, that was one of those times I drove a stake. I drove a stake. God told me if he'll do it for my dog, for my puppy, he'll do it for his people. Don't you know we're his people? We're his people. Wow. We've prayed for a lot of people since then. If he'll heal my dog, he'll heal anybody. You know what? If he'll heal my dog, he'll heal me. Morty, he'll heal my wife. We've been so blessed. But God, every time something like this happens, we drive a stake. And I would like to encourage you to get a bunch of stakes. And every time something like this happens, and I'm sure you have, if you haven't, consciously do it from now on, drive that stake. I'm not moving from this place. God has shown me, and I have a confidence. I have the faith that he's going to do it. I remember the first time we in India, and I'm not a preacher really, but I was trying to teach these classes, and they always want me to speak at a crusade or something, and it felt like the Lord was saying, "You've done enough talking about it. Don't only talk, demonstrate." And I thought, wow, you know, I'm not a Benny Hinn or somebody like that. I don't demonstrate anything. But then the Lord pointed to some scriptures, like in Corinthians, in Romans, the last chapter of Romans, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about, you know, Paul was an educated man. He probably had, I don't know, different doctor's degrees in that time. I don't know what he had, but he was a very well-educated man. And here he was saying in his own writings that he didn't rely on his oratory or his brains, but by the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord so clearly spoke to me and said, you don't just talk about it. Do it. Start demonstrating. And I'm going to tell you this story because it puzzled me for some time, for a few months, in fact. But we went to a crusade. We had a hut full of people, and the Lord had shown me the night before that there would be different conditions there. But the first thing that I saw the night before was an elderly man with born with a crippled right foot, like a club foot. And so I was speaking that day in this little hut, and it was crowded, and I don't know, maybe 100, 150 people inside, and I don't know how many outside, but I didn't see any old man. The women on one side, the men on the other, and they all looked normal to me. And that must have been my imagination, right? It probably was, just my imagination. But then the Lord spoke to me as I was done speaking about Jesus, and he said, "Now, call out the man that was born with the crippled right foot." Well, I've never done this before, you know. And so I asked if there was, through the interpreter, is there an elderly man in the audience that was born with a crippled right foot? And because what God reveals, he heals. Boy, that's a brazen statement to make, isn't it? Especially when nobody responded. Have I been mistaken? There's nobody here. So I thought, well, you know, you've made a fool of the kingdom. And Ray Phipps, of course. No. Pretty soon somebody pointed over on the woman's side. From the men's side, they pointed over. On the woman's side, there was a man sitting all the way to the back, as far in the corner as you could get. And he had a stick. And they said, they started pointing then. And I went back and got this man and walked with him. I carried his stick and I walked with his hand all the way up the front, declaring that what God reveals, he heals. And I turned around and there's a line of people. There were six men in a row that were deaf. And you always tell when deaf people are healed because they hear. And you can go behind them and you can make noise and they'll tell you what you've said, or they'll repeat the same thing. And same way, blind people, you can always tell when they see. You back off and they'll count for you if they see. There's no doubt about that. They're healed. There were six deaf people and three blind women healed immediately, just like that. But you know, this man still had the crippled foot. And afterwards I asked our interpreter, I said, do you feel like people believed? They said, well, they believed the deaf and the blind and the pains and all this. I don't know how many people were prayed for. And I know what he was saying. He was saying, well, what about the crippled man? And I never mentioned it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do about it. I saw him like 3 days later. They were having a baptismal service. He was one of them that was baptized, but he still had a stick and still had the crippled foot. And I thought to myself, I'm believing. If God reveals, he heals. It was 3 days later. We left that area after about a week and a half and went back and went on to Nepal. And I always wondered about the man with the crippled foot. So when we got back a year later, I asked our interpreter and our leader, I said, what about the man with the crippled foot? Oh, he said, he's running all over the place. He's completely healed. You see, so I would like to encourage you, don't go by what you see. Don't go by what you see. If he said it, that's okay. He means it. Do it. Just do it. I don't know how many people have been delivered. And I'm not saying that this is the way other people should do it, but when we have had people come to us that are demonic, and everybody in the village knows when somebody's demonic. It seems like they all know. But when they come to us, you know, it's just a matter of, in Jesus' name, come out. Just come out. And we go on. And we may see something, we may not. Sometimes they manifest, sometimes there's no manifestation, and we'll hear later that they were delivered, they've come to the Lord. So don't worry about what you see. But please, I'd just like to encourage you, do it. He has commissioned every one of us. He knew before you were born that you were going to become a Christian. He knew before you were born that you were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I suspect that everybody here has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you know, when we have the Holy Spirit, all of those gifts are right there. He'll give you what you need when you need it. I believe that. If you need a word of encouragement for somebody, he'll give that to you. Don't hesitate to tell him. You might feel like a fool going up to a stranger and saying, you know, and just tell him something. We just left a restaurant I guess it was Friday night. And we were walking out. Here was this old lady. And you think I'm old. She was pretty old. But she was all humped up there and eating a little lunch, and she was all alone. And as I walked by her, and she must have been 90 or so, and a lot older than we are. But anyway, she's a sweet, sweet person. But she looked up and she smiled. And as I walked by, I felt like the Lord said, go back and talk to her. Well, wait a minute. Stranger here. I'm in a restaurant. I'm in a strange town. I'm a strange guy. And I walked on out to the cash register, and Wilma was out there, and I finally turned to her and said, I've got to go back. So I went back and I laid my hand on this, walked up to this lady in the booth, and I figured she's probably hard of hearing, aren't we? Anyway, I put my hand on her shoulder and I said, "You look all alone, but you're not." And she said, "What did you say?" And I know everybody could hear around there. And I said, "You look all alone, but you're not." She said, "Oh, I know, thank you." Oh, just a word of encouragement. Don't hesitate just to. And I know, I'm just like everybody else. I have a tendency to, "Oh, come on now. You know, this must be my imagination." But when the Lord tells you, you'll know it. And as we practice that, it becomes easier and easier all the time. Same way with healing. You see, when we refuse to use those gifts that the Holy Spirit has embedded into us, and there's something comes along, we're supposed to do it, we're supposed to pray for them. How many of you have been connected or know anything at all about government jobs, BIA or something like that? You know. Well, you know, after you accumulate about so much vacation time, they tell you, use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. Some industries are the same way. After you accumulate about so much vacation, use it or lose it. Well, that's the way I believe the Holy Spirit works with us. He has given each one of us the Holy Spirit. We need to practice listening to Him. And I'm the first one to say that I was deaf for a long time. And I still have problems and moments of deafness. Isn't that right? She knows. Because sometimes I don't hear her either. But I think that's a matter of choice rather than selective hearing. You've heard of that. Well, we have that kind of hearing with God sometimes. We have selective hearing. And sometimes we just don't want to hear what we're hearing. And I'm right along with you. I know that what that's all about. But what I'm saying is this. The more we practice listening to Him, the more He gives us. Heaven's economy is something so much different, so much the opposite of man's economy. You think we're wealthy when we have things stored up in a bank account, retirement benefits, stuff like cars and houses and land and all that, more land. And we store up things. In heaven's economy, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to give it away. The more we give away, the more we have stored up. And you can't give too much away in God's economy. So I would like to just encourage you. You leave here today. Would you make up your mind that you're going to give it away? Give what God has given you away. Now, we have different special things that the Lord has given us. And I would just like to ask you to give what you have away and see what happens. Just see what happens. Can you do that? Amen. Will you do that? God is so good. And I probably could go on, but I don't think I will. I think I'll just leave it alone here, because we can make up our mind and we can make a commitment. We can raise hands and we can do all kinds of things. But you know, it's what happens when we leave here that counts. It's what happens today and tomorrow, next month, next year. That's what counts. And I don't know how many times as a boy, and I may have told you this before, but every time we had a revival in our church, I had to get saved again. I always was making a mess of things. And so I had to get saved all the time. One time I remember I went out to the pump and I was getting water. We didn't have running water, with faucets and things like that. That was foreign to us, but it was a old pump and it was cold. And I somehow put my hand up and I pushed that pump handle right down on my thumb and I just hurt. Oh! And I thought, boy, I've lost all the salvation I had. I'll have to go back next by revival and get saved all over again. And that's the kind of mentality we have sometimes. But you know what God does? Some of us have done some bad things. But what he does is he removes us those sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. We'll remember them, but he won't. We may remember them. The sting will be gone because we'll know that he removes them as far as the east is from the west. So I would like to just encourage you, don't be discouraged because you're not good enough to pray for the sick. Don't think that, oh, I'm too bad. Well, back there I did this, or back there I did that. No, don't think that way. Once you have been forgiven, you're forgiven. And you go ahead and use the gift that God has given you. And whatever you need is what he'll give you at the time. Somebody asked, what is the greatest gift? The greatest gift is the one that's needed. Now, that's the greatest gift. If it's a word of knowledge, or if it's a word of encouragement, or if it's a word of healing or deliverance, that's the greatest gift because that's what's needed at the moment. And the last thing I would like to say is that in Revelations, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, I think I read it right, 12th chapter, 11th verse, we find where the Bible tells us that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And it takes both of them. It takes both of them. You will be surprised if you haven't been already, and I know some of you have already. You've been surprised by how your testimony has encouraged other people. Don't hesitate to give that. Don't hesitate to do it. And I would like to ask you, besides giving your testimony, that you make a commitment, that you drive a stake in the ground. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but there will come a time when you will, that you're going to do just exactly what Jesus did. You're going to go ahead and pray for people. You're going to expect them to be healed. You're going to know that they're going to be delivered. And you can do that. We had a lady this, probably been a year or so ago now, whose husband was really hooked into pornography. And he'd been a Christian, a wonderful Christian man, but he really got hooked into pornography and the phone bills and all this kind of stuff. And this woman was really concerned about divorcing this man, her husband, of many years. And but she finally, one day, had this inspiration when he was doing what he was doing. She confronted him. He would become angry. And she just blurted out these words, in the name of Jesus, demon, leave him. You get out of here. You leave him. And you know, he was delivered that day. They've had a marriage they've never had before since that time. And everything has gone differently. So just being obedient when the time comes, and we may not always be able to plan ahead. Sometimes we have that privilege. Sometimes we have that luxury to plan ahead a little bit. But lots of times the Holy Spirit just will speak to us on our way past an elderly lady. And he'll say, speak to her and tell her this. You know? And it's so simple. It's really so simple. Do you agree it's simple? Come on. Isn't it simple? It's so simple to serve the Lord. It really is. It's so simple. We get all bent out of shape sometimes, thinking that this life is so difficult. And it is, I guess, difficult. Unless you just trust him. It just trust him.